Thank you for tuning in to the Reunion Church radio program with our host, Pastor Richard Ellis. Reunion Church meets in the heart of Dallas, but the Reunion Church radio program wants to meet right now in your heart. We hear from so many of you of just how real the messages are and how they impact your daily life. And that's what it's all about, making a difference. We're not about filling up the airwaves without filling up your spiritual tank. Time and time again, your letters and calls let us know that you're listening and how much the program means to you. And we greatly appreciate that. So let's get right into today's message with our program host and friend, Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Los Lonely Boys. Anybody ever heard of Los Lonely Boys? We got a few people who listen to the radio or something out there. If you don't know anything about Los Lonely Boys, it's kind of a new hot band that's out there. It's three Hispanic brothers, and I'm doing some research on this and have some pretty reliable sources that these guys might be believers. It's not quote-unquote Christian music, but they've got a song out, and I just want to read you this. I watched an interview of these guys. The guy who wrote it, one of the brothers, I think the oldest brother who wrote it, described being by himself one day, just life encroaching on him like it does everybody else, and he started praying. And all of a sudden kind of got a prompt from the inside to say, write this down, what he was praying. And this is what came out, and I won't sing this song, of course. I know that's an answer to somebody's prayer. Here's the song, and the name of the song, by the way, is Heaven. Save me from this prison, Lord, help me get away, because only you can save me now from this misery, because I've been lost in my own place, and I'm getting weary. How far is heaven? And I know I need to change my ways of living. How far is heaven, Lord? Can you tell me? Because I've been locked up way too long in this crazy world. How far is heaven? I just keep on praying, Lord. Just keep on living. How far is heaven? Lord, can you tell me how far is heaven? I just got to know how far. How far is heaven? Lord, can you tell me? And then this piece is in Spanish, but it's translated. You that's in a higher place, send me down a blessing. Because I know there's a better place than this place I'm living. How far is heaven? I've just got to have some faith. And just keep on living. How far is heaven? I just want to know how far. Sooner or later, if you live long enough, you're going to get to a place where you may not call you those lonely boys or those lonely girls, but where you feel like you're by yourself. Maybe you feel this way every once in a while, all the time. But if you live in the world, you work in the world especially, you're trying to do the right thing, and you look around, and as David described in the Psalms, it just kind of appears everybody's gone nuts, they're wicked, they seem to do whatever they want to do, they get away with it, and you're trying to hold it in the road and do the right thing, and you're by yourself, and you feel very lonely sometimes trying to lead either your family, or you get around a group of men, you're the only one trying to do the right thing, or women, whatever the case may be. And there are times when you've got to just, you know, if you look at the root word in the Greek for the word for lead or leader, the root word is not fun. And anytime you try to lead, it is not always fun and it's not always easy. And whether it's teaching children or in your office or in a spiritual context, as a husband, or as a mom, whatever you're going through, it is not always easy. And as the phrase says, you know, it's lonely at the top. If you get to the top and there's nobody following you, you do sometimes have to make these decisions. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. God's made creation. He makes Adam. This is very familiar to a lot of people, I'm sure. But in verse 18, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. And I'm going to read you some verses just about how it is not good to be by yourself. It doesn't have to be a husband or a wife. It can just be some relationships, a family. In my opinion, the best place to find these things is in a church. And what God left on the planet, this accountability, relationship building that goes on in the body of Christ. So he says it's not good to be alone. He made a helper comparable to him. It happened to be a woman. Thank God for that in this case. And then if you jump down a few chapters to Genesis chapter 12, in verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Well, that sounds great. The problem is, he's going to have to trust God and take off by himself from a place he's familiar with, that he's comfortable, and leave. And you say, well, that seems easy. Just do it. You know what? We're in the same situation a lot of times. God says, quit a job. take another job. You don't know anybody. You don't think about it. Or maybe you lose a job and he's saying, trust me, move here, do this, change that. And you say, but God, I don't know anything or anybody. It's a complete step of faith. Exactly. And Abram by himself, leaving everything that was familiar, verse 4, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. And how much is riding on this guy leading and doing the right thing? You cannot sin in a vacuum. You cannot disobey and it only affects you. Whether it's a man, a husband, a mom, a wife, whatever it is, when you choose to disobey, you say, well, you know, I'm not affecting my sin, it didn't affect anybody but me. That's not possible. Because when I don't obey, look at the domino effect. Now, Abram screwed up later, and he's not that he's perfect, and nobody's perfect but Jesus. As great as these guys are, they're human beings that had faults, and God worked in them and through them anyway. But they made some basic right decisions in their life, and the big ones, they chose to obey and to trust God. In a simple phrase, they're like, so Abram departed as the Lord spoken to him, is huge. He did it. And whatever it is that God is challenging you to do, in your family, with your home, with your finances, with your job, whatever it may be, I'm telling you, he's not kidding. And if it doesn't go away and he keeps impressing some of these things on you and challenging you and expecting you and encouraging you to lead, then lead. Make the tough choice and do the right thing, no matter what it costs, because it's going to cost you if you don't, and it's going to cost a bunch of other people as well. I spent some time recently with a man, been married, I guess, for 15 years, I think it was. We found out his wife was having an affair. You know, we think it's always men having affairs. Women have affairs too. And having an affair, the marriage, you know, fell apart. She decided to go with this guy, two little kids. She goes with this guy, and they're at her mom's house. He is with her. The kids are there, and they're sleeping in whatever bed. She and this guy are in this bed, and he dies in the bed. So there's one guy dead, and the kids are affected by this. You know what? In the movies, when all these things happen, they go to commercial, and you get a bowl of cereal. In real life, families are destroyed by decisions that are made. It may be funny on TV and make for great viewing and tantalizing, exciting, you know, stories, but it's devastating. And we don't have to leave this room. We got women in this room who have been a party to destroying somebody's marriage because you had the affair with some man. We have men in this room who've cheated with married women or on your own wife or whatever. And I'm not trying to bring up the past to make it negative, but we don't have to go far to know the pain that is created by sin and the lack of leadership. And as lonely as it may be and as loud as the devil screams, everybody's doing it. Don't miss out. The parade's coming by. Jump in. You got to take a stand at some point and say, you know what? No, I may not have as much fun, quote unquote, but I'm going to have some joy in my life to the finish line because all this fun is not fun at some point. Abraham does the right thing. If you read the story of Moses without going into it in Exodus, a lot of these stories, God selects Moses, calls Moses out, protected him from his birth. And I don't know how to explain this to you. You say, well, I'm no Moses. If you are a Christian, you are chosen. Somehow God chose you before the foundation of the world. And so you say, well, my life doesn't matter. You know what? It matters. He would never have picked you for his team if you didn't matter. He's got a plan. He's got a purpose. And you were born when you were born, the way you were born, to whom you were born. It's all for a reason. And whatever's going on in your life, you say, well, it doesn't matter. I'll never affect anybody. You can affect. I think that they did some research and picked a bum off the street, basically, and did some research around that guy and figured out in his lifetime, he affected 13,000 people directly. A bum on the street. His life impacted. So how many people do you impact? I know we have a lot of bums here, so it's probably a lot. Any man with a big chair and a remote control is a bum. So there you have it. Moses, from his birth, is protected. He should have been slaughtered with all the other kids and somehow in a little ark out in the river and gets found. It's impossible. And God has preserved my life, your life, for a reason and placed us here for a reason. And Moses clearly messes up, kills a guy, and out of that gets shipped out, you know, has to run away in 40 years out there. But when it gets right down to it, God made him into a great leader. Still after 80 years, 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the wilderness. God picks him and says, okay, you're ready. Let's do it. He says, oh, but I can't speak. He starts coming up with excuses after 80 years. So you say, well, I got excuses. God won't use me. Moses was full of excuses. God's heard excuses before. He can work around it. He can work with it. But give him something. Just a willingness. God, I'll do what you want me to do. And time after time, Moses has to go alone into the mountain or into the tabernacle and with God here and then go back and tell the people. Let me tell you something. There were days when Moses was not the most popular guy in the camp. And as a parent, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, whatever your position is, if you're concerned about being popular, you can throw leadership out the window. And politicians notwithstanding, if there's one thing I respect, you know, politicians trying to grab everybody on both sides of the aisle, you know what? They're not all going to be happy. And if you're leading, somebody's not going to be happy with you. And if they are, you are probably not leading anybody. Somebody, there's going to be some rub. There's going to be some conflict at some point. Now let me jump to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 7 and following. Then I returned, and this is Solomon, who was very wise and kind of got very cynical in some ways, going, you know what, I got everything, I got all these women, all this stuff, and it's all vanity. It's like chasing the wind. It doesn't work. There was no satisfaction in all that. But part of his wisdom here, he says, then I returned, and I saw vanity under the sun. There is one alone without companion. He has neither son nor brother, yet there is no end to all his labors. Nor is his eye satisfied with riches. But he never asks, for whom do I toil and deprive myself of good? This also is vanity and a grave misfortune. Somebody, no kids, nobody, just working, accumulating stuff. And then one day they never even bother to stop long enough and say, why am I doing this? Parenthetically here, maybe, let me ask you a question. If you're busting it and climbing the ladder and trying to make a bunch of money and have a bigger house than your brother-in-law or whatever it is your deal is, why? What are you going to do? What's going to happen to all that stuff when you die? I mean, if you look at the way things go, even if you amassed a huge fortune and you left it to your kids, there's a good chance they're going to blow it. And if they don't, the next generation will. They'll squander it. Put it to some good use. Tithe. Do something. Invest it someplace that'll last forever. Verse 9. Now listen to the simplicity of this. Two are better than one. Now, sometimes it's lonely at the top because you end up and there's nobody going with you and you just have to go. But you know what? You don't have to live that way. The word church, you cannot even say church without using the word we. Implicit in church, in the body of Christ, is a we. There is no such thing as a church with one person. It is a body. It is not one member. It is a number of members that together make up a body. So the we factor kicks in here, and he says, two are better than one, because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls, for he has no one to help him up. We made a deal, at least in our church. One of the girls in our church went to India by herself and came back. I went to Liberia, took a guy with me, and I realized it's nuts to send somebody alone anywhere in the world. And we got a policy now, nobody goes anywhere alone ever again. It's cheaper for me to go by myself to Africa and back, but you know what? In the end, it's a whole lot more expensive for me to go by myself. Two are better than one. If you're one of these people that says, well, I feel like God's leading me to do an outreach at all the Hooters restaurants, and so I'm going by myself. Now, if you're a woman, I'm all right with that. If you're a bunch of women going to do an outreach there, but guys who say, well, I feel like God's, you know, sending me out to do ministry in the bars, in the bar scene, and share the gospel in the bars. Don't be going by yourself or you're dead meat. You will not make it because you will go down. You're going to take a hit. Do not do things by yourself. Two are better than one. For if they fall, one will lift up his companion. Now, why is it important not to be by yourself? If I'm out on a trip, have a heart attack, injured something, I want somebody with me who can pick me up, maybe literally if possible, and get me the heck out of Dodge into a safe place. And if something happens to you and you're by yourself, you are by yourself at the mercy of whatever, and it's just not very wise. Don't try to live by yourself. You say, well, you're talking about marriage. No, I'm just talking about relationships, having camaraderie, having somebody, some accountability, some family-ness to this thing where you're not by yourself. Verse 11, and this one's maybe a little more controversial. Again, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And the Hebrew word here for this is spoon. It's a spooning word. Well, I'll explain that later to some of you. Now, you say, well, is this two guys? Is this two people? You know what? Sometimes it's two guys. But it's nothing sexual in nature. If you are in a place by yourself and you are freezing, it ain't about cuddling or snuggling. It's about grabbing hold of somebody and body warmth, keeping two people alive. Literally, you can save somebody's life in a situation by just being close. You lie down by yourself, you're gone. Two people, they'll keep warm. You can't be warm alone. I prefer this in the context of my wife at home, but, you know, if I got in a desperate situation, some of you I might be forced to. Verse 12, though one may be overpowered by another, two can withstand him, and a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And if you know anything about ropes, even twine, you put a couple of strands of twine together, it's pretty strong. Three, you got something that can't be broken easily. And some people say, well, maybe that's the Holy Spirit. I just say, if you got three of you, that's pretty strong. If you got two of you and God somehow in the mix of it, you got something. What God joins together can't be easily pulled apart. It's very strong. What is he saying? Don't do it by yourself. I'm suggesting don't do ministry by yourself. Some churches, and I'm not being critical of anything here, I was raised in a tradition in a church system where pastors were the deal. You know, pastors were the CEO, the chief, and that's it. You can have a strong pastor, but our church has elders. You know what? I don't want to get in a room and be running everything all the time. I don't mind leading, but I need sometimes to get in a room and have some other men, somebody to look at and say, you know what? Are we doing the right thing? What do you think? And have some equality, some conversation, somebody to help you through the process. It may be all macho and American, but you know what? That's changing even this country. All this high-powered, I'm the boss thing is going away. One quote I found talks about, you know, leadership being given vision at the front and saying thank you at the end, but being a servant in the middle. Leading is about serving. It's not about being the boss and in power and in control. It's about serving people and helping all of us get someplace, not just getting me someplace, using you to do that. Peter Drucker, if you've ever heard of Peter Drucker, said this, the leaders who work most effectively, it seems to me, never say I, and that's not because they have trained themselves not to say I. They don't think I, they think we, they think team. They understand their job to be to make the team function. They accept responsibility and don't sidestep it, but we gets the credit. This is what creates trust, what enables you to get the task done. And if there's ever anybody who figured this out, it was Jesus. Jesus could have said, you know what? Forget these loser 12 dudes. I screwed up. I picked the wrong bunch. One of them's going to commit suicide anyway. You know what? You guys go back to your families. I'll take it from here. But he kept working with them. For 3 years, he put up with it, sleeping outside. You know, the one thing, and I haven't done this yet, but I keep thinking, if you could open your Bible anywhere, just open it up and put your nose in it, and smell what was going on in that page, that'd be one scary sensation. And this kind of stuff, you think, well, what are you talking about? I think about these things. This Bible is all true, but it's words on a page, and you imagine what was going on. You know what? These people, is it stank or stunk, whatever it is, they smell bad. There's a really good chance Jesus smelled bad. They don't have running water and Jesus getting his trailer that was following the entourage and clean up before the next service. I mean, he was outside like a homeless person sleeping and he smelled bad. Anyhow, I need one of these scratch-off Bibles where you scratch it and smell it and see what was going on that page. He didn't do it by himself. He took in a bunch of guys and trained them how to do it. Even when he left, God the Father, the Son, Holy Spirit had made a deal. Somehow the plan was the Holy Spirit, after Jesus left, the Holy Spirit would come and stay in all of them, and the we kicked in. And somehow when the we kicks in, God gets the glory. That's how you know whether what you're doing matters, by the way. If when you get done with whatever you're doing for God, quote unquote, and he gets the glory, it worked. If somehow one person or a bunch of people say, well, you know, it was really about us, God goes, well, great, you have the glory, then I'll go to the next thing. It is about God getting the glory. You say, well, he's egotistical. You know what? Maybe so. He's God. He can be whatever he wants to be. I don't think it's ego. He deserves all the glory we can give him. So let's do whatever we do as a we to give him the glory, and you'll know it's working. Very briefly here, let me tell you about somebody who, you're talking about it's being lonely at the top. I tell you where it's really lonely, at the top of a cross. And in spite of Jesus being the master leader, literally, and doing everything right, perfectly, he ends up at the top of a cross. And it's a very lonely place because at a certain moment in time, even the we of the Trinity somehow remained intact. But God the Father had to turn his back on this Jesus. Now, why in the world, and we talk about this all the time, and people sometimes will say, well, you know, he just talks about Jesus all the time. You know what? Get you another speaker then. Because I'm not going to stop talking about Jesus. Because without Jesus, you got jack. You got nothing. Because of what Jesus did, lonely at the top of that cross, I don't ever have to be alone or lonely again. Now, I may be lonely sometimes. You may have a place where you're lonely. We got a guy who's been coming here for years. And over these years, I've seen him lose his wife to illness and watched him be lonely. Never alone. He's a believer. See, when you become a Christian, you may have been alone before in your life. You can never be alone again when you have Jesus in your life. You can be on a deserted island all by yourself till the day you die. You'll never be alone. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. You can never get alone again. Because he's not just with you, he is in you. Now, I watched this guy go through this process, and a week or so ago, he came up to me, always gives me a hug, say hello, how you doing? And he said, I got engaged the other day, and he's getting remarried, and his life is moving on. Now, you say, well, he's not going to be lonely anymore. He's not going to be alone anymore. I watched him, maybe he was a little lonely, but I never saw him alone in the whole process. What Jesus did at the top of that cross made possible a relationship with God where he paid the debt that I really owed. He paved a way for me that I never could have found and made it possible for me to have this personal relationship with God where he could not just again be with me, but be in me and stay there. And no matter what I face, no matter what I go through, no matter what God asks me to do, he will never ask you to do something he doesn't give you the power or the ability to do. So if he says, you know what, take a step of faith. This is where we're going. Follow me. You take a deep breath and say, you know what? You know, it's not because I think I can. I think I can. It's because I know he wouldn't ask me if I couldn't. So I'm going to do it. I'm going to trust him and I'm going to follow him. And I know it's going to be okay, no matter what it is.
There's more to come with today's message, but first, let me tell you about something very important to us. If this program ministers to you or helps you, we're asking for your financial input and help to not only keep the program on this station, but also to expand to other stations. We hope you'll call us and come alongside this ministry to be a part of something that we feel God is doing. Just call 214-954-0000, 214-954-0000. 0000, or go online to reunionchurch.org. Now, let's go back to Richard and have him wrap this up.
Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. This amazing book, not of a bunch of stories, but a bunch of true stories about real people who struggled, we struggle, and even about you, Lord Jesus, who you were tempted every way that we are, yet without sin. So you know what we go through. You know what it is you're asking us to do. You've proven that it can be done, but we cannot do it without you, Lord. And I pray that you would give us wisdom and courage to trust you and to obey you and to follow you and do what it is you ask us to do, no matter how lonely it is. Thank you for the great example, Lord, of men who have preceded us and many who will follow us, Lord, but help us be a part of that connection and be the leaders of those who will follow us, Lord, to set an example, to show them how this is done, what it means to love God and be loved by God and trust him and follow him and obey him and see the difference that it makes. Father, we've brought up some things maybe from people's past today and maybe that stirred something, but I thank you for the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that washes sin away and can make us clean and pure and holy in your sight. And that no matter what we've done or where we go or how much we've screwed our own life up or somebody else's, that there is forgiveness, there is mercy, there is grace in time of need. And Father, sooner or later, all of us have a time of need. Thank you that you're there and that this stuff works. It's not just a bunch of religious stuff. It works. Use us this day, Father. May we be followers so that we can be leaders. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks, Richard. And thank you for listening today to the Reunion Church radio program. To get a free CD of today's message, just mention the date of this broadcast and call us at 214-954-0000. That's 214-954-0000. Or you can go online at reunionchurch.org. Even though the CDs are free, we would like to say thank you for any financial support you can help us with to underwrite the cost of bringing the program to you each and every day. Reunion Church is located in downtown Dallas, so if you're in the area, we would love to have you come by. You can get directions, information, and even all the radio program archives at our website, reunionchurch.org. Or remember, you can call us at 214-954-0000. And just to hear from you what the program has meant to you would also mean the world to us. Take a minute to call us at 214-954-0000. Remember, you're always welcome. And thanks for listening to Reunion Church.